Good morning, brethren. We welcome you all here to the first Lord's Day of another new year, and pray that the Lord would be with us and bless us in 2021, and that He will draw us close to Himself, and that we will delight and enjoy Him this year and forever. Services for the... Oh, sorry, I should welcome the visitors first. It's nice to see Lawrence and Onion back with us. I hope it's not just a flying visit. It is? Okay. Well, it's nice to see you again. And Margaret, I believe that your first time here, nice to have you with us. May God bless us all this morning as we worship Him. Lord willing, the services will be at the usual times today at 5 p.m. this evening, and next Lord's Day, Lord willing, at 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. Midweek meetings, the young people's and the Bible study are in recess during the school holidays. This service is available live stream on YouTube, or if you go to the Brisbane website, it'll take you to the YouTube channel. And they're all available on YouTube afterwards as well, for if you want to have a listen to them later on. The planned meeting for Tuesday the 29th of December with our brethren went ahead with the input of the Assessor Elders and the Presbytery Committee via Zoom. We had it here, all the committee was on the big screen there, and we were all able to discuss certain matters on that. So we're very thankful for progress made so far, little steps so far, but good to be making those positive steps. And there was agreement to formulate a list of issues which the session gave a commitment to address by the regular meetings in the near future. And they'll be presented to the next meeting planned for the 12th of January. So the plan, whole of congregation meeting, will take place when the issues have been discussed. So just continue to pray for those discussions that we're having with those members who have concerns, and pray that the Lord would gather us all together in unity and in peace. Also, you might want to just have a look at the words of the report that was issued by Presbytery. Their advice to us as a congregation, we have sought the help of Presbytery, and they've given us their advice. So just have a look at that report, and pray for the Lord's rich blessing of his grace, wisdom, mercy and forgiveness in the midst of these meetings. We can be thankful for 2021. Despite all that's gone on, we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Continue to pray for Mrs. Shand as well, who's now in rehab, and she'll be transferred to the Metro North Hospital at Zilmere in a week or so, and she'll be there for 3 months recovering and assessing her progress. Now, you will notice in your bulletin that Mr. and Mrs. Peter and Denise Torlak are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. 60th. But it's actually their 60th wedding anniversary. But when you've been together so long, I guess the years run together. So congratulations, and pray the Lord would continue to watch over and keep you and bless you. We pray for ongoing wisdom and grace from our Shepherd and King, that he might guide, strengthen and bless us in the days ahead, especially in the unity of truth and love. And also remember to pray for our students. One who is looking to become full-time, Robert, and also Isaac and his family in the United States. I think those are the notices.
Our call to worship this morning, brethren, is taken from Psalm 146 and the first two verses. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. You can hear that joy and that wonderful commitment of the child of God as he speaks these things and says these things from Psalm 146. We take up that psalm as our first psalm of worship. We'll sing all of the verses of that psalm together. And before we do, as we're able to, let's stand and seek God's blessing on our worship service in prayer. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do rejoice that in another year that has already been planned by you, set forth by you for your glory, for the good of your people, that we stand on this first Sabbath day of 2021 in order to worship you. For we know, Lord, that you are first and last, that you are all indeed. You are creator and sustainer and provider and savior. And that it is that all things are through you and to you and for you. And therefore, this morning we are here in order to glorify your name, to uphold the greatness of your majesty, to sing forth the praises of your name and all of your works. And we pray, Lord, that you may draw near to us, that by your word, by your truth, by Jesus our Savior, that you might meet each one of us in our hearts as we do indeed bow before you in awe, in reverence, and in adoration, that you may lift up each heart, draw each heart and soul to you in and through Christ our Savior, and that we might worship you indeed and be built up in our faith, our most holy faith, that we may be made more ready and able to serve you today, this week, and into this year. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Praise God the Lord, praise O my soul, I'll praise God while I live, while I have been to my God, in songs I'll praises give. Trust not in princes nor man's son, in whom there is no stay. His breath departs to earth, he turns that day his thoughts decay. Oh, happy is that man and blessed, whom Jacob's God doth name, whose hope upon the Lord doth rest, and on his God is stayed, who made the earth and heaven's high, who made the swelling deep, and all that is within the same, the truth doth ever give. Who righteous judgment executes for those oppressed that be, who to the hungry giveth food, God sets the prisoners free. The Lord doth give the blind their sight, the bowed down doth raise. The Lord doth dearly love all those that walk in upright ways. The stranger shield, the widow stay, the orphan's help is here. But yet by him the wicked's way turned upside down shall be. The Lord shall reign forevermore, thy God, O Zion, he reigns to all generations. Praise to the Lord give ye.
For our first reading from Scripture, we turn to that Psalm, Psalm 146, and we read it together. Sometimes as we sing, we don't necessarily take in all that is there before us. So encourage us to now take up and to let these words really soak into our souls. This is one of the Psalms, the Hallelujah Psalms. Notice that it begins and ends with, praise ye the Lord. That's the hallelujah in the Hebrew. And even though it's a psalm of great joy and praise, it's not that it ignores the fact that we suffer troubles. It talks about those who are hungry and prisoners and blind and so forth, the troubles that afflict us, especially spiritually. But it points us to the wonderful hope that we have in God alone. Of course, in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, that's why we have such a joy. That's why we have that wonderful praise and hope. And that is certainly what we're drawn to in our text this morning out of Colossians. Let's read then, with that in mind, this psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord. Amen. May the Lord indeed bless to us a spiritual understanding of those beautiful and comforting words. Let's sing again from another well-known psalm, Psalm number 1. The first psalm in our psalm books. Psalm number 1, we sing all the verses of this psalm. Here it sets forth the two ways, the way of either the mocker and the scorner that turns away from God, or the one who puts his trust in the Lord, all of his hope and trust in the Lord, and meditates upon God's word and his truth, upon the beauty of our salvation in Christ. And it tells us, gives us a picture there in verse 3 of the one who does that, who has, as it were, his roots sunk deep down into the truth of Christ in the gospel. What's he like? He's like a tree that grows planted by a river, which in his season yields his fruit, and his leaf fadeth never. All he doth prospers. We will bring forth much fruit as we have ourselves rooted and grounded down into our Lord and Saviour. In fact, Paul brings that out in Colossians as well, what we take up and look at this morning as our text for the new year, and something that is there to encourage us and strengthen us in our faith. Let's then sing these words to God's praise. Remain seated to sing.
That man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinner's way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law and meditates on his law day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows near, planted by a river, which in his season yields his fruit, and his leaf fadeth never. And all he doth shall prosper well, the wicked are not so, but like they are unto the chaff which wind drives to and fro. In judgment therefore shall not stand such as ungodly are, nor in the assembly of the just shall wicked men appear. For why not shall quite be overthrown.
Let's now worship our God in congregational prayer. As we're able to, let's stand to pray. Our great and our most holy God, a God that is glorious in majesty and power, a God that is indeed glorious in love and mercy and grace. We thank you for all of your mighty works. And we are reminded indeed as we come to the end of another year, a year that is now past, and we have entered into a new year, that this is that creation of yours, time, that you have made, that you have set in place. And we live in the midst of time, but this morning, now, as we lift up our voices to you, Lord, we confess that you are a God that is outside of time, that this is your creation. You are a God of eternity. You are of a God that has had no beginning and has no end, that you are a God who is infinite and over all things, that all that we may know is the creation of your hands, and that we stand in awe, we stand amazed at all that you have done in stretching out the heavens and the glories of the stars, that we may behold down to the tiny microcosm of microscopic things that consist of worlds that we cannot even see, but has a beauty of its own. And we stand as creatures of the dust, that we are individuals, but we stand in time and in place, and that we are so small when we consider ourselves in the greatness of this world, indeed this universe. Yet you are a God who is continuing to work all of your works through this past year and all that you have done, and that this year is laid out before us. It is darkness to us. We do not know what will happen tomorrow, let alone next month and in the remainder of the year. And we've been reminded that there is so much uncertainty as so many plans have come unraveled in this past year. We rest in your hands and in what you do as mighty God. But, oh Lord, especially, we have our comfort in knowing that we rest in the hands of a Savior. That we who are God's people, who have a true faith in you, as we trust in you, as we've cast ourselves upon you, for we are sinners, we are undone before you, that our lives are full of sin and iniquity against you. We deserve your wrath. Therefore, we trust only in Jesus Christ, who is the way of salvation, who has most mercifully given of his very self to die for the sins of his people, to cover us, to cleanse us, to make us right before God, to have a righteousness which is not our own, but is God's pure righteousness, and we are clothed with it by faith. Lord, what a wondrous thing this is, that we are able to stand before you and to cry, Father, for the sake of adoption, that you have adopted us into your family, and that we are really able to see you as our heavenly Father, high and holy and lifted up God, and yet also that you draw near unto us, and that you pity us as a father pities his children, that you love us and care for us in a way that is beyond our understanding. Oh Lord, this is our comfort, this is all of our hope in our Savior and in our God. We, Lord, pray that you may continue to be with us, that you may, Lord, stir us in that very faith that you have placed in our hearts, whereby we know you to be God, and we know, have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray, Lord, stir us up in those things. Make us to know our God and our Savior more and more in that very personal way. That the truths of the Bible may not just be some sort of facts written on paper, but they may be the very truths and the principles of our life. That for us to live is Christ, Therefore, to die when you call us home is to go home to be with you forever in our eternal place that you have prepared for us, and that we may live every day in the light of that gospel that you have revealed to us. We do pray that you may cause us to be a thankful people. We do rejoice with Peter and Denise Torlak in their wedding anniversary, but Lord, we know that there are others likewise who have had such milestones in this past year, and we rejoice. These are your works, and that you bring us to and through those things that we may look up and rejoice in you alone. We also know, Lord, there are hardships, and we remember particularly Margaret Shand at this time, not with us, for in hospital, and Lord, we know not what lies in her future either. We pray be with her, strengthen her in heart and mind, make it clear to her and to her family what it is that she is to do as far as her living arrangements go. We pray likewise for Coral Goodrum. Lord, laid up in her bed and in the home, Lord, we pray, strengthen her on this Sabbath day also. Bless her richly in her mind and in her heart. Lord, for others also, we do know that it is a grief of our heart that our brethren are not with us, and we pray for them also. May this day be a Sabbath day blessing for them, that they may know of a drawing near unto you and to your truth and to your righteousness, to your grace, to your mercy. Lord, every one of us need that transforming grace in our minds and hearts, that we may honor and serve you, that there may be that praise of the living God that goes up from us together in unity and harmony, for this is what you have worked, and we pray that we may manifest that. We do pray that you may be with us as we turn to your word. Lord, make this word indeed to be the living word of God, that we may hear our Lord and Savior, be encouraged in our faith in this first Sabbath day of 2021, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We turn to Colossians chapter 1. Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. We'll read together the first 18 verses of this first chapter of Colossians, 1 through 18. Our text for this morning is taken from the verses 3 through 8. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read this part of God's Word. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which he had to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Amen. Once again, we look to the Lord's blessing of his inspired word to our souls. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come today, as has been mentioned several times, to the first Lord's Day of 2021. The year 2020 has been completed. It's now in the past. It's now the history of that which God has done. And as we look back at that, we have to confess it's been quite a year. It's been quite a year for us as a congregation. Certainly, there has been, we might say it's been quite a year for us individually. We know what we as individuals and as persons have been through in all of our different circumstances, and even that as families. Or we could broaden it out and we could say, well, you know, for us as a people, it's been quite a year because we have gone through what Australia has gone through, what the world has gone through, and particularly with the COVID-19 pandemic and all that has been brought to pass. But there's been even more than that, can't we? What we can say as a congregation and as a denomination of the EPC. There have been matters of great pain and sadness that have come to light. Here in our own congregation, we know the matters that have arisen in Launceston and so forth. And then there continues to be a significant division in our own membership. What can we think as we look back at 2020? What can we say with regards to all of these things as we worship God on this day? Should we, along with the rest of the world, as it seems to be saying, well, 2020 was just terrible. Complete write-off. You know, we want to forget about 2020 as quickly as we can and move on and hope for something far better in 2021. Brethren, I would counsel you, don't do anything of the kind. Don't do that. Rather, what we ought to do as we look back at the year 2020 is know, just as we as Christians say, AD 2020, in the year of our Lord 2020, that was the Lord's year. That's what he determined. That's what he brought forth. We ought to, the rather, as we look back at 2020, and that will affect also how we look back at that, will also affect how we're looking forward to 2021 that lies in the future. Let us rather lift up our eyes and lift up our hearts to heaven and to Jesus, our Saviour, and give thanks. To give great thanks to him, and to look forward, therefore, into 2021 with great hope in him. In our text this morning, Paul, having greeted the Colossians, he gives thanks. Notice that what we're looking at here in the verses 3 through 8 comes immediately after the address. He addresses them in verses 1 and 2. And the very first thing that he does is to give thanks. Why is he writing to the Colossians? Well, he's actually writing to the Colossians because there was great trouble in their midst. There are all sorts of false teachers that were entering in and trying to drag them away from the comforts of the gospel. And there was a great disturbance in their midst. You'd think he'd jump in and say, oh, look, you know, things are really terrible for you. No, he doesn't. He says, give thanks. There's a praise that is spoken of here. And he gives thanks to God, particularly for what he hears about the Colossians. Notice that in verse 4, he says, since he heard of this community of believers in this small city and what is going on with them and in their midst. And he not only gives thanks to God, but he also prays for them. And he prays, notice his prayers are prayed not only in our text, but going on in what we read in the rest of our reading this morning. He prays confidently. He prays continually that the good things that he hears of them may continue and grow and prosper. What is it here that causes Paul to be glad, even in the midst of the trouble that was going on in the midst of this church in Colossae? Why does he give thanks? And why does he pray in this way gladly, fervently, for further blessing in those things? He has heard from Epaphras of the work of the gospel as it has been preached amongst them, and that this gospel has resulted in much fruit. And the fruit for which he rejoices, for which he is thankful, and for which he prays, of course, also, is the fruit of faith and love and hope. These three things you see set forth here in our text. Brethren, for us too, and this is the way I wish to take this up and apply it to us this morning, for us too, this should be a matter of much praise and much thankfulness, a joyful thankfulness to the Lord, an ongoing prayer as we have ended 2020 and as we enter into the year of our Lord, 2021. Let's consider this text, therefore, and its application to us in our situation under the theme, giving thanks for gospel fruit. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, let's consider the gospel preached. Secondly, let's consider the fruit of the gospel as it's set forth here. And thirdly, the thankfulness for that gospel. Giving thanks for gospel fruit. We're told in verse 7, notice with me there, that the Colossian congregation had a faithful minister. Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. We're told there that Epaphras, therefore, was the pastor of the Colossian congregation. Notice the wording that Paul uses here. He says that he's a fellow servant, or more literally in the Greek, he's a fellow slave. A fellow slave. Often Paul refers to himself as a slave of Christ. He gave himself, in other words, Epaphras, to fully serve Christ and to serve the church, that his life was dedicated to that. And because of that, he is called dear. Okay, or literally, well-loved. This is a fellow slave, Paul says, a slave of Christ, giving himself gladly and willing to serve the church, and he is literally loved. And he's faithful. I'm told he's a faithful minister of Christ. He's faithful in that which he does. When it says minister there in verse 7, minister, it's quite often the word diakonos or deacon is translated minister. Here, it's not literally that. It's actually teacher. So he's a faithful teacher of Christ. How are we to understand the expression? Well, he's a teacher of Christ because he's been sent from Christ. Okay, Jesus Christ himself sends forth his ministers or his teachers, just like Paul has said of himself in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. It's because of the will of God that he's been sent forth to do that work. Epaphras is also a teacher of Christ because that's the content of what he teaches. So when he teaches, he's not there to teach all about himself or anything else, that he teaches what the king has given to him. The king's message. King Jesus' message is what he brings. But there's an interesting expression also used here by Paul, and it's a little easy to miss in the English here in verse 7. Paul says literally that Epaphras is a faithful on your behalf teacher of Christ. Okay, that's a little bit rough when you put it in English. That's why the King James has, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. But more literally, it's, he is a faithful on your behalf teacher of Christ. And what this means is that all of Epaphras' labor as a faithful teacher was done for the benefit of the believers in Colossae. That is what all of his labors and all of his work were for the benefit, for the blessing of the flock who was found there. And that's a beautiful picture of, in God's word, of what the work of a minister of God's word is to be. And may all ministers of the word aspire to have this said of them. May I aspire to have that said of me too. Epaphras had been a faithful teacher of Jesus by preaching the word. Verse 5, if we turn to that, we see it says there, whereof ye heard, that's the Colossian Christians, had heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So this is what this faithful teacher of Christ is doing. He's bringing the word. This is that word that we commonly know as logos. And the logos, literally it means an orderly and a logical recounting. And that's what true preaching of the word does. It actually takes the beautiful truth of the word of God and brings it forth in such a way that those who are hearing can clearly and logically and orderly understand it. They can take it in, because that's what preaching is to be. It's actually to come through the mind and the understanding and be applied by the Spirit to the heart. And that's what Epaphras does. He brings the logos, the word, logical and orderly recounting of the truth that is Jesus Christ. But we also know that word logos, who else does it refer to? Jesus. He is the word. In other words, what it is that Epaphras has been bringing to them is Jesus Christ. That's what he's been bringing. And that's borne out by what Paul says next there. In verse 5, he says that Epaphras preached the word of the truth. The word of the truth. There's only one truth, and that truth is God. God is truth. Thy word is truth. It's God in Jesus Christ who is truth. We cannot come really to any truth in this world except it be by the way of the truth of God. And of course that's Jesus. Jesus is the way because he is the truth and the life. Men end up with all sorts of lies and distortions when they do not begin with God in Jesus Christ. And if we would have wisdom and truth, then that's where we must start in our life. We must start with the truth that's found in the scriptures of God. Start with what is found in him that is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And without that, you cannot have truth, you cannot have wisdom, and you cannot have life. Finally, we know that Paul says it's the word of the truth of the gospel. And isn't it wonderful how everything is packed together in such beautiful and compact language that brings out such beauty of the truth. The word of the truth of the gospel. Gospel is a lovely Greek word that means good news. Good news. How we long for the refreshing of good news. How much bad news have we received in 2020? It just seems that we just get bombarded with it, and we still keep hearing it again and again and again. But that's not surprising. Why should we be surprised that there's so much bad news in this world? This world lies under the curse. We, in Adam, when we sinned, we brought the curse upon this world. And this world is now dying. It's dying. More and more, it is dying. And it's filled full of men and women that have the horrible curse of sin upon them, being totally depraved and seeking after every evil thing and running after every evil way that then brings offense and hurt and harm to one another. Why should we be surprised that there is so much bad news in this world? There is, and there will be in 2021. There is, in fact, only one piece of good news, true good news in this world. Only one. But it truly is the answer for all the woes of this world. And not only that, but that good news is so bright, so marvelous, so deep, so profound, so broad, so glorious that it eclipses every other bit of bad news. It's the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes on him should not die, but have eternal life. That's the most marvelous good news that enters into every part of our life and transforms it. This is the refreshing and marvelous news for dead and dying sinners. It's the news of real life that heals the brokenhearted, lifts up the downcast, gives a sure hope in all of life. It is able to cleanse us of the guilt of our sin and the wretchedness, restore us to life with God in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 tells us that this word of truth, the word of the truth of the gospel, had come to the Colossians. It had come to the Colossians. And I want us to consider that too. That word come there is not like the idea of an arrival of a parcel. Someone knocks on the door, here's a parcel, thanks very much, put it on your shelf, well, the parcel's come. No, the word actually has the idea of something actually living. It's like a visitor that has arrived, okay? The visitor comes and enters into your home and they live with you. And they have a very real presence with you. That's the idea of come. So we're to understand that this gospel, the good news that's preached to the Colossians, this is a living presence of Jesus Christ the King. First of all, when that gospel was preached to the Colossians, then we ought to understand that in every case where the gospel, where the truth is preached, then it's Jesus Christ the King who is actually speaking. And he speaks in that outward and external way. And there is a call and a command of Christ the King who speaks into the world. And calls all men everywhere to repent and to believe. And that's why it's such a terrible thing. When the outward call of the gospel goes forth in the preaching and men reject it. It is Christ. It is God. It is the King of all glory who calls to repent and believe in the truth that is set forth. And men reject God and reject Christ. Brethren, the gospel comes to us also. Here in our church, we hear that call. Repent, turn, come unto the Lord. Believe in him. Follow his truth. Here is his truth set before you. Come to it. We have had the gospel sound forth with clarity. No, you don't have the most perfect pastor in the world, and he has many faults and failings. All of that is very, very true. But the gospel is set before you. He's spoken loudly and clearly. What of us? Do we hear his voice? Do we hear him today? Further, verse 6 says that they heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And here is the beauty of the preaching of the gospel. Notice with me in verse 6, when you read in the King James, notice those words, since the day you heard of it. The of it are not actually there in the original. That's why they're italicized. So we may literally read, since the day ye heard and knew the grace of God in truth. They perceived the truth that was set forth in their ears. But even more than that, they didn't just perceive, they didn't just understand the meaning of the word that was there coming to them. But they knew it. It entered deep down into their soul, into their mind, into their heart. They understood that truth. And how is that possible? Why did that happen? Well, we're told here. What they heard and knew was the grace of God. This is not just learning some facts about Jesus. This is what all men naturally can do. Any man can come into this worship service, or any man can pick up the Bible. You can have professors in universities who can know the Bible better than we do and tell you all about the facts of what's written here and the literature and the language and all the rest of it. That's perfectly true. We can learn facts about Jesus, but all the words of a teacher such as Epaphras, a faithful teacher, are utterly useless and worthless and do nothing at all without the accompanying gracious work of the Holy Spirit. There's the work. There's the power of God that brings these things home. That is what the Colossians has received. Not just a faithful preacher who had indeed set forth the teaching of Christ, but grace. If Jesus is really present in this way, by the work of his Spirit, in the preaching of the word and through the preaching of his word, then he comes in that personally to every one of his people most powerfully, most effectually. And he applies the wonderful truth of these things to their hearts. Grace is the loving favor of God, whereby he powerfully and effectively applies the gospel and mightily transforms and saves his people. A marvelous power of God. And this God has worked in all places of the earth. Verse 6, all places of the earth. The Holy Spirit reminds us here that even back then, the good news of Jesus Christ had already spread into so many places in the known world at that time. And churches had sprung up everywhere, and there were faithful ministers like Epaphras who were preaching the gospel. It's going out into all the world. Now, here in 2021, there's not a country in the world that has not been affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's almost no place where its message has not been felt. And that's true of us here. Sitting here in Brisbane, in Australia, in 2021, we are a congregation of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the power of the word, of the truth, of the gospel, that we have heard and we have known by the marvelous grace of God shown to us undeserving sinners who are no better than anyone else, and yet God has laid hold upon us and brought us to himself. What a wondrous thing. What a wondrous thing. Where the gospel goes forth, it always produces fruit. Let's look at that in the second place, the fruit of the gospel. In verse 6, we're told that the gospel brings forth fruit. There's no doubt about that. Because the truth of the gospel is, in fact, Jesus himself coming powerfully through the true preaching of the word. And it's a real presence and a real power in the heart and mind of his people. Jesus' gospel will always produce fruit. Wherever the gospel goes forth, that will be the case. So what are these fruits? Well, they're set forth in our text here. The first is faith. Verse 4. Since, Paul says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And that stands to reason, doesn't it? The first work is faith, because the Holy Spirit comes. And in that moment, when the Holy Spirit comes powerfully into the heart of a dead sinner, who is dead in their sins and transgressions, who cannot live, the Holy Spirit enters in and brings the life of Christ. Ephesians 2, that we are saved by grace, that undeserved favor of God, but a mighty transforming power, and we're saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, that's not us believing that saves us. That's the activity of faith, is us believing. But it's not a work of ours. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. God takes the gift of saving faith and puts it in the heart powerfully of his people, and so joins us to Christ, and immediately we're made into union with Christ. And we're saved to the uttermost. Our sins washed away. The robes of righteousness put upon us. Saved to the uttermost. But of course then that faith is a living thing. And then as we hear the word of God, we say, yea, that's truth. That's truth for my life, for my soul. The only way that we will actually believe what we hear in the gospel is because God has put the gift of faith in our heart. And we then actively practice that faith by truly hearing, by truly believing. We do it. But it's the gift of God that he's put in us that we then actively practice. The Colossians believed the truth of the life and the sacrificial death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believed in that covenant life and that faith in them. And that same faith in us is a marvelous fruit of the gospel. The next fruit is love. Verse 4. The love which you have to all the saints, and it's mentioned again in verse 8, notice that Epaphras had declared to Paul their love in the Spirit. And that once again points out that this is the work of the Holy Spirit that works this fruit. What's this love? Well, the world, let's remind ourselves, all the time talks about love as an airy-fairy feeling. You know, it's this feeling that you can fall into all of a sudden and be overwhelmed by, but then just as quickly you kind of just fall out of it again and you don't have really real control over it. It just happens and doesn't happen, and that's not true. All right? We can have the whims and passions of ourselves, but it's not the love of the Bible. The love of the Bible is a whole being decision of every part of our being. It's a whole being decision to do nothing but good toward another. It is to esteem another and to delight in another, not because of what they do for you, but to give yourself to them. Love is that whereby we will seek the closest fellowship and communion that we can with another. That's what it is to love God. We honor and reverence Him. We seek to do nothing but good toward Him by loving Him and obeying Him and walking in His ways, believing in His Son. And we will seek to draw closer and closer to God. But it's the same with each other. We will do that same love toward each other. This is a love in the Spirit, a genuine love from God. We love God because He first loved us. 1 John 4 verse 19. And because God loves us, His Spirit works in us, we experience truly that love of God for us in Christ Jesus and in all that He has done, and that love then lays a hold upon us, lifts us up and constrains us, says Paul. The love of God constrains us. We can do nothing else. If we are truly experiencing that torrent, that flow, that waterfall of the love of God for us, we cannot but love our neighbor. And to love even our enemies. It's a very practical thing, isn't it? This love. The love of the world is an airy, fairy nothingness that comes and goes and you don't have much control over it. But the love of the Scriptures, the love of God for His people, the love of Jesus Christ who laid down His life for His friends, is a very practical thing. There's an outworking of it. And it will be evident in our life. The final fruit is hope. Verse 5, the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Once again, let's try and get rid of the secular ideas of hope. Quite often we talk about hope, we say, oh man, I hope it doesn't rain on Wednesday because we're planning a picnic. And it's looking a lot like rain, but I sure hope that's a wistful longing for something that's probably not going to come to pass. And sometimes that's what we speak of as hope, but that's not the hope of the Bible. No, the hope of the Bible is an assured resting in the wonderful promises of God. That's what hope is in the Bible. It is that though we have not received something yet, yet we rest in its absolute assuredness because it is the promise of God. And we know that it is sure. It's a hope because we are yet to obtain the fullness of the promise. We haven't got it yet, and therefore we hope for it. But it's also a hope because we are gladly, longingly looking forward to it. The certainty of this hope is emphasized. Notice this. This is the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. It's laid up for you in heaven. Laid up has the idea of it's carefully stored in heaven. Our hope lies in Jesus. Where is Jesus? He's sitting on the throne of God in heaven. He has come for us. He has lived for us, died for us, risen again for us. He's raised on account of our justification. He's risen up to heaven and He now reigns over all things in heaven. the only way in which our hope can fail is if Jesus Christ ceases to exist. If God disappears, then our hope disappears. But if he does not, our hope is sure and certain. This is far safer than any bank, any vault on earth. Nothing can touch our hope. It is absolute because it doesn't rest in anything that we have done. It rests in the fullness of all that Jesus Christ has done, including the gift of faith that he has given to us, whereby we believe. It's a hope for the fullness of Christ. We have already partly received. That's what Ephesians 1:14 is talking about when it says the earnest of our inheritance. That means the down payment of our inheritance. We already have that faith given to us. We already experience the love of God. We already experience the fact that he has drawn us to himself. But oh, how we long, don't we, in this life, to be rid of all the sins, all the failures. Do we not long to turn away from the wretchedness of the selfishness and the pride of our own hearts that leads us into so much trouble and difficulty, that causes division among brethren? Do we not long to love our Saviour as we ought to? Do we not long for that time when we will see our God face to face and truly worship him as he calls us to? To serve him and love him with all of our heart and all of our life. That's our hope. We long for it. And it's coming when the Lord brings us there. The gospel had been brought powerfully to the Colossians, and Christ's living presence among them had brought forth much fruit, faith and love and hope. But, and here's a but for you as we look at this. They were in danger of losing that beauty and joy and practical fruit. Not losing it completely. We cannot lose our salvation completely. But to lose the experience of these things. Why? Part of the reason, remember, that Paul writes to these Colossians is because false teachers were trying to distract the Colossians and say to them, yes, that's all very well what you've got, but what you really need is all this other stuff. And you haven't got that. And until you've got this, then you're missing out. And you haven't really got the experience that you need to have. You need to do these extra things. You need to believe these other matters. And you see, that's the work of Satan. He hates the people of God resting in this beautiful and simple truth of the gospel. And he wants to tear them away from all the comforts of Christ Jesus and that which we have and that which we are to grow in. If they turned aside, you see, from this powerful truth that he is setting before them, the good news and its fruit, then they would only find emptiness and a loss of faith and love and hope. And that's why Paul here so loudly proclaims his thankfulness for the fruits of the gospel amongst them, so that they would be reminded of all that they already had in Christ and embrace those things, lay hold upon those things securely once more. Brethren, our Lord, our Shepherd, in 2020 has once again faithfully given his truth, his word, his gospel to us. And that's the reality of 2020. That's the way, if we're going to look at it properly with spiritual eyes, not with physical eyes, but with spiritual eyes of faith, that's the reality. That Jesus Christ our Lord has worked in that way. And it's also the reality of the year that lies in front of us. He is faithful. He is. And he will not leave or abandon his people at any time. Are we laying a hold upon the grace of that truth and that word, which is Jesus Christ? Are we embracing his glorious truth so that as we face all that Satan throws at us and all these doubts and confusions that come upon us and all the disturbances of the world around about us, as we have enemies and the world that rises up more and more in persecution against Christianity and so forth, can we see past them all, through them all, in fact, to see a Saviour, Jesus Christ, who loves us in it all, who's working all these things together for our good, Do we see that by faith? Do we lay hold upon that? Do we say boldly, nay, my riches are in Christ Jesus alone? And in this way, embracing the gospel of Jesus and our salvation by grace alone, we then will experience more and more the fruits that are spoken of here. We will know of a faith which grows and flourishes in that truth. We will know of a love of our God and all that He has done for us. And because of that, we will love each other with all of our heart. His love, which never fails, will sustain our love always. And that hope, which is laid up in heaven for us, with our name on it, with our names written in the book of life, that will be very real to us, as if we held it in our hands already. And that leads us to thankfulness for this gospel. This gospel, this wonderful truth, had been preached clearly and faithfully by a teacher of Christ in Colossae, and God had used those means to work powerfully. His people, his sheep, had been gathered into the fold, but even more than that, the power of the gospel was seen in rich, delightful fruit in their lives. That's a reason indeed to give so much thanks to God. Because, I mean, the Colossians would not have really been a great deal different to us. And I think you and I, when you look at your own heart and your own life, when I look at my own heart and my own life, when we look at the sinfulness and the depravity and the things that we struggle with, we tend to begin to think, don't we? Well, how is it possible that a wretch like me could actually come to reflect these kind of beauties of God and Christ in my life? Faith and love and hope. But it's true. Okay? God worked it there in Colossae, and it's the same powerful God and the same powerful grace that is at work in all the world. Notice Paul says, in all the world, God is working these things too. God loves his people, and he's raising poor and needy sinners up to be the beautiful bride of Christ to true life. We ought to be so thankful, therefore, as we come to the end of this year. Jesus has been about his work of building his church here. He sent forth his word of truth. He's sent forth his spirit and his irresistible grace. He's gathered believers together in Christ. He has produced fruit in our lives. No, we wouldn't say, oh yes, I have perfect, wonderful fruit. We don't. But it's his fruit. Let's not disparage the work of God. Let's not disparage the work of Christ in our midst. In our lives, there is to be found a living faith. Yes, we say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, but there's a living faith in God. There's a love for one another, a real care. Do we love one another perfectly? Oh, no. No, we need to grow so much in that love that we ought to have. But there is a real love that is present, that is the work of God and his grace and his gospel and his truth. And we have a living hope that no one can take from us. Lift up your hearts, lift them up, and be so thankful. Praise and thank God for this past year in which He has been powerfully working. And praise Him in prayer, in psalms, in all the activity of your life. Show forth that joy and thankfulness to God. Brethren, we also, as we close, should note that Paul was not only thankful, but he was also in prayer for the future and what was coming. He didn't simply say, well, all is well in Colossae. You have a faithful minister who's a faithful teacher of Christ's truth. And look at the fruit. You have this faith and this love and this hope, and therefore that's great. All is well. That's it. No. He never stopped praying. Verse 3, praying always. Fervently seeking the Lord, praying always for you, praying that the riches of the gospel would continue to bless the saints in Colossae and bring forth more fruit for their edification and the glory of God. Let us pray in such a manner. Let's be fervent in prayer, praying always We are fully dependent every hour of every day upon our Lord. We need to be praying for each other, for every other member in this congregation, that God would continue by the grace of Jesus to bless us richly with much faith and love and hope, and not just for ourselves. Notice this with me also. Paul is praying fervently not for his own congregation. He's hearing of these things from Epaphras, of a congregation, in fact, that he did not establish, but he simply heard of, and he comes to know what's going on, and he has a heart for them. Likewise, we are one congregation here, but we come to know of other churches and other congregations and other denominations. We come to have relationships with them and so on, things that we ought to hold as very precious, and therefore fervently pray for those that we come to know of, particularly for those that we have a relationship with in other churches in the world, but even other churches that are in our local area that we come to know. Let's be fervent in prayer for all of those whom God brings across our path. In all places of the earth, as we become aware of their blessings, then rejoice with them, and of their burdens and their needs. Let's bear their burdens, bear them up before the Lord in prayer. Until Christ comes again, each year, every year, as we come to a time like this at the beginning of a new year, let us be thankful for all that God has done in the past year. And pray as we go into the beginning of the new year that the gospel may go forth to gather in Christ's people and result in a fruit of much faith and love and hope to redound to his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful beginning of this letter, which so speaks to us, though it is now being read in our ears and we are examining it almost 2,000 years after it was written, yet still it is the lively truth that applies to us in our situation, in our life. Lord, we give you thanks for 2020, for all that you have worked in it, and we pray, make us to be a thankful people for all that you have done. And bless us, Lord, with that wonderful word of the truth of the gospel, that we may hear and know that truth by your grace, and that we may therefore bring forth much fruit, experience that work of your Spirit in us, in faith and love and hope. We pray this fervently in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm number 71. Psalm number 71, and we will sing together the verses 14 through 19. Notice with me verse 14, "But I with expectation will hope continually, and yet with praises more and more I will thee magnify." And then verse 19, "And thy most perfect righteousness, O Lord, is very high. Who has so great things done, O God? Who is like unto thee?" Let's sing these words and then we'll close with the benediction.
"But I with expectation will hope continually, and yet with praises more and more I will be magnified. Thy justice and salvation my mouth abroad shall show. In all the day, for I thereof the numbers did not know. And I will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord. And thine own righteousness in thine alone I will declare the wonders thou hast wrought. And now, Lord, leave me not when I fall and gray-headed grow, till to this age thy strength and power to all to come I show, and thy most perfect righteousness, O Lord, is very high, who has so great things done, O God, who is like unto thee.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Oh, it's done.